And then he talks about God sees the cries of the harvesters that you exploited. He says, have reached the ears of the Lord. I wrote in the Lord Almighty. I wrote in the commander in chief. The Lord Almighty is sort of that's sort of master on steroids, kind of. This is like the master of masters. This is the king of kings. This is the everybody has to answer to me title. And what he's saying is, you know, the one who's above everyone has seen what you've done. He's heard the cries of those that you've exploited. Judgment is coming. Don't you find it a poignant phrase in verse 5 that says you've fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter? I don't know if you've ever been around a slaughterhouse. I hope you never have to be. It's kind of an interesting imagery to use if you're talking about people that have been beating up on. The example that I used a few weeks ago, it's like blowing kisses to the mama grizzly when you're poking her cub. You may want to rethink that position because she can see you poking her cub. And all your little overtures towards her are not going to prevent you from judgment. So all of that he says, and he uses a bunch of verb tenses in there, but several of the verbs in the first six verses are speaking of habitual, customary actions, meaning that this is just the way you guys live, and judgment is coming. So verse 7 has the word therefore in it. My NIV says then, be patient then. But that's, once again, a bad translation of the Greek word. The Greek word simply means therefore. And you Bible students know that the word therefore is a connective word that says what I'm about to say is directly related to what I just said. So the whole thing about judgment is coming. No matter how powerful, no matter how rich somebody thinks, no matter how much they think that the law doesn't apply to them and they get away with exploiting others, that's going to come to an end. And because that is true, here's his instruction to us, brothers and sisters. Be patient then. Four times this word appears in here in the next few verses. Patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And he describes, I like pictures that the Bible gives me about how to do something, what it looks like to be patient. By the way, the word patience that's used in here four times is the Greek word makrothumia. It's one of those delightful compound words that are so descriptive. Macro is the prefix meaning long. Thumia or thumos is the verb for an explosion. It literally means long fused or long to explode if you transliterated it. My favorite definition in all of my Greek resources of the word makrothumia, patience, is from W.E. Vine in his Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. He describes makrothumia as the ability to endure obnoxious people without losing your temper. It's almost always used of patience with people. Sometimes it's used of patience with circumstances, and the same thing applies. The ability to endure huge pressure situations that without losing your temper, but it has to chiefly to do with that thing about the control of the explosion. Interesting that he uses that word to people who are being exploited and not appreciated and victimized and controlled. Be patient then, brothers, makrothumia, stay cool. Let God lengthen your fuse. And then he uses the wonderful example of the farmer. Observe carefully is what the word, see how a farmer. That phrase means to observe carefully. It's the same phrase that Jesus used, same word that Jesus used when he said, look how the birds of the air They don't sow or they don't gather into sow or reap or gather into barns. They have no self-protective measures for their future, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Same word. So consider carefully how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and the spring rains. If there was an emphasis in the Greek text, it would be on the word and. And it has to do with a quirk, a unique God-created meteorological phenomenon with Israel. God created it. It's a version of the manna principle. Agriculture in Israel depends on rain coming twice. The planting is done just before, at the very beginning of autumn. Their seasons are just the opposite of ours. Planting is done just at the beginning of autumn, and you need the rain to get the seeds planted, but it's pretty much a desert region. And the farmer waits not just for the seeds to grow, but at a strategic time before harvest, there needs to be more rain. It's called the latter rain. And it comes right before harvest, which is in the spring, just the opposite of what we have. And if you get the rain in the beginning, when you plant the seeds, and you wait all year, and you've banked all year long in what paying your bills from the money that comes in from the crops and feeding your family and whatnot, and then you don't get those latter rains, and everything dies and does not properly come to a head and fruition so that you can harvest, you lose everything. And God designed it that way. He designed it that they could only do so much. And then they were going to be completely dependent upon Him. Have you noticed a theme in God's Word about that? It's not one that humans like. It's especially not ones that Americans like. We don't like being dependent on anybody. But God designed something for Israel. He said, look, your existence is going to be an illustration of my faithfulness, not your faithfulness. Not how wonderful you are. Your existence and your blessing, God says, is going to be a demonstration for the whole world to see of there is a living God and that I take care of my kids. And so the whole latter rain thing was very, very familiar to them. And so here's the picture of the farmer. He does the part he can do. And now the rest of his entire existence, his success, his future, all depends on something that's totally out of his control. Don't you hate that? Well, I do. I hate that whole be helpless and wait thing. But you know what? If God has fixed so many things in his kingdom to only work that way. And James says, you want to know what it looks like to be patient until the Lord comes while you're under pressure and it feels like everybody but God's driving your bus and other people seem to be in control of your life and they don't give a rip about your comfortableness or anything. He says, you don't want to know what it looks like to be patient under those kind of circumstances. He said, just look at the farmers that you see. They can only do so much, and they have to wait on God to do his part. There's a wonderful companion verse to this. It's 1 Peter 4:19. I had it written on my refrigerator and the sun visor of my vehicles for years. It says this, if you are suffering according to God's will, keep on doing what is right. That's another way to say persevere. And trust yourself to your Creator who will never fail you. 1 Peter 4:19, I love that verse. It's the same thing that James is saying here. So he says, verse 8, just like that farmer, you too, be patient and stand firm. This is one of the places I actually like the King James Bible better than the NIV and the wording. It says, establish your hearts, where the NIV says, stand firm. I don't know why they both mean the same thing, but they're just like that. Don't let Satan budge your heart, because he'll try. Be patient, stand firm, establish your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. Another great verse to put with the stand firm and establish your hearts thing. Do it. How much more time do I have? Five? About 10 minutes. Oh, good. That's how much I need. Another cross reference you can put in here is Isaiah 26:3. I had it on my refrigerator, on my coffee maker, on the ceiling above my bed, on the mirror. I had it actually written and then sealed in waterproof thing in my shower. All the places, because I knew I was going to need to see it about 6 times before I even set foot out my door. Here's what it says. It says, God will keep in perfect peace the man whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in him. And I thought, I will not, and this, I did this about 5 years ago when everything in my life was going crazy. And I thought, I won't make it through this. I have to have this in front of my mind going in there many times, or I won't survive, I won't make this. I remember I was in a counseling appointment with one of the counselors that I had after my wife left, and a very godly woman. I was very grateful for her. But I remember one time I went in, and when we sat down, she said, Bob, I've been praying for you. First of all, I started crying because I thought, wow, she's praying for me. And she said, I'm praying for you. And she said, I think God gave me a verse for you. So I got out my pen, and she says, it's Isaiah 26:3. And I started laughing because I had it written down all over the place. And I felt like saying, oh, Lynn, God's way, way ahead of you. But you know how that worked out? That worked out that it's easy for me to think, oh, it's just my imagination. But when somebody who's not living my life, somebody who only knows me in one context, is talking to God about me, and God says, tell him this verse, and he's already told me that verse, that was just a huge thing. So I think it fits really beautiful in the whole be patient, stand firm, establish your heart. Don't let Satan budge you from that place of security that you have in trusting in God. And then verse 9, it seems a little bit innocuous, doesn't it? Verse 9, don't grumble against each other. But isn't that the perfect sign that macrothumia is wearing thin? When I don't have that, when my fuse isn't long enough, you know, fisticuffs follow on down the line. But it's the grumbling that comes in first. I just can't believe how foolish church people can be. This is not the time for us to be fighting each other. It's not the time for churches to be splitting. It's not the time or the place for people to be unable to forgive each other. In God's church, it's just not the time. There are perilous times. We need one another. The army needs to stand fast. And I'll tell you, one of the devil's oldest tricks is to just get us to self-destruct as a family, as a marriage, as a church, as a Christian community, to get us to self-destruct. And he just walks away. He doesn't even have to mess with us. He can save his bullets. And we'll wipe each other out. And James says, just watch it. Just be real careful. Not the time to be picking fights. And he says, by the way, the judge is at the door. I did notice that my brothers and sisters and I were much nicer to each other about 15 minutes before Dad got home. You know, 7 kids. You know, my mom could only be so many places at once. And, of course, there's all the little pokings and the teasings and the hair pullings and all of that, and tattlings and all of that stuff. But 15 minutes before Dad got home, everything just started cooling down and mellowing out, and we were one big happy family. Remember the disciples arguing about Well, they always had arguments about which one was the greatest. And all of a sudden, after the resurrection, Jesus shows up in the room. The doors and windows were locked. He did that a couple of times. He did that once, and they told, remember, Thomas wasn't there. He was too depressed. And so they told Thomas, and Thomas says, yeah, so you say. He says, unless I can actually touch him, I'm not going to believe it. I think you guys are all hallucinating. You all are just a little bit, too romantic in your notions. I'm a little more practical. So the next time Thomas is with him in the same room, Jesus shows up and he walks right over to Thomas and he says, Thomas, touch my hands. And all of a sudden everybody realized Jesus heard that. We didn't see him. Thomas didn't see him. But he heard that. And he could show up at any time. Don't you think if you thought Jesus was listening to everything you said to your brothers and sisters, that it would change the way we treat each other? Folks, he is. That's sobering, isn't it? I'll close with this. How many? A couple more minutes? Okay. As an example of patience, macrothumia, again, he says, consider the prophets. And of course, there's all of the people that God used throughout the history of Israel got mixed reviews from God's people. But most of them were in situations where everything looked impossible unless God stepped in. Those are our favorite stories, aren't they? They're our favorite stories unless it's your life, unless it's my life. And then it's only my favorite story at the end. In the middle, I'm freaking out. And of course, I can look at these people and think, well, what's wrong with them? Don't they know the Red Sea is going to roll back? No. They had no idea that was going to happen. Just like you and I don't know how God's going to do the God-like thing that's about to happen in our lives. So he said, if you just want to know what it looks like to hang in there and keep your cool, even when the pressure's on, he said, just read your Bible. Look at those guys. And I do think it's interesting that he picks Job out, especially since we studied the book of Job. This is the only reference to Job in the New Testament. Notice he doesn't say that Job was patient. He said that Job persevered, because Job wasn't patient. In fact, Job was very impatient. Job didn't have hardly any macrothumia by the end of the book. He did at the beginning. But the one thing you have to say about Job, he persevered. He hung in there under pressure. He never stopped trusting in God. And he says, okay, you know that story. You all know the story of Job. You know, he wasn't very patient. It didn't look pretty. But he never stopped trusting in God. And he says, and look at the end of that story. Look at what God brought about. And then I love the very last thing he says here in verse 11. He said, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And I always write in the margins of all my Bibles right there, don't forget God's heart. I think that is the most important thing for me to know. It's one thing to just put all my hope in his power, but it's really easy to believe that, well, God's power only works for people that are wonderful. And I'm not wonderful, so too bad. Too bad God's not going to step in and help me because I'm such a loser. But see, when I know God's heart, that changes everything. When I know how compassionate he is and how merciful he is to losers, that gives me great hope. So I've got the example of Scripture. And I've got the example of his love and his mercy, not just his ability to deliver people. And that all of that keeps me hanging in there. God doesn't answer prayer according to our eagerness. He answers a prayer according to his timing and his wisdom. And of course, Job is the classic example of that being true. So, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Next week, no study. The next time we look at this, we'll wrap up the book of Job. And the book of James, thank you. Those of you that were emailing me out there in cyberland, I've been corrected. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us that nobody can be trusted but you. That's great protection. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that we're not God. Our best plans could be crumbled quite easily. But nothing can shake your plans. Job 42:2. God's plans cannot be sabotaged. Lord, we know that's true. We see it in your word. We pray that we would act like it's true, that we would comfort ourselves and be patient. We would ease control of the reins, that we would live lives that live like you are our master, seeking for your will to be done, rather than just asking you to bless our plans and insisting on our way. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for this passage. Bring it to our remembrance when we need it. As we ponder these things, Lord, you speak to our hearts, please, how it applies to us. Stretch our fuses. Lord, everybody's under pressure. Let us be peacemakers, not fight starters. Make us like Jesus. That's my prayer. And in his name we pray. Amen.